All right, this is going to be a fun one. We are talking today about the fact that gender is binary. Gender is binary. And there is a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He's a Catholic writer who wrote the Father Brown Mysteries. Really good author, though Catholic. wasn't a fan of Calvinists. He had an interesting interaction with a lady. He was extremely insightful as a cultural observer. He says, "I remember an artistic and eager lady asking me in her grand green drawing room whether I believed in the comradeship of the sexes and why not. I was driven back on offering the obvious and sincere answer, 'Madam, because if I were to treat you for 2 minutes like a comrade, you would turn me out of the house.'" What is Chesterton's observation? What does that reflect? What reality does that reflect?
The fact that we are different.
The fact that we are different, and how
men and women should be treated differently.
Men and women should be treated differently, and in fact, yeah, Wes? And expect to be treated differently. Expect to be treated differently. So Chesterton was saying, ma'am, you think you want men and women to be interchangeable, but if I actually started treating you like I treat my male friends, you would not like it. And I think the reality is true. You know, men and women are different. Now, until very recently, that was just a truism barely needing to be stated, though it has been a source of fascination through the ages, right? How much even of our humor is a result of the differences between men and women, and how many different kinds of jokes are there about the generalities, the general truths that govern our realities and as men and women. There's another passage from one of my favorite books. It's the Ransom Trilogy by C.S. Lewis. And in that hideous strength, the heroes, the good guys, are all holed up in a great big house that they're staying at, and the men and the women actually do the housework, do especially the kitchen duties on different days. So they alternate. One day the men do it, one day the women do it. And Mother Dimble says it's best not to look at the cups too closely on the men's day. But one of the things that a newcomer to the community says, well, why do the men and the women, you know, help on different days, do on different days? And she's told, well, because men and women can't actually help on a task like that because they work too differently. And one of the McPhee, who's kind of the resident skeptic, he says, and he's Scottish and I can't do a Scottish accent, he says, the reason is because women speak a language without nouns. If a man wants to say to another man, he says, put this bowl in the bigger bowl that you'll find in the green cabinet. He says, the female for this is put this in the other one in there. And if you say, in where, she says, in there, of course. What are some of you immediately doing? Well, that's not true in our house, right? Or whatever. So just get right off the bat. Today we're going to be talking in generalities. In generalities. What's true of a generality? That's secondary. What's the first thing? Usually true. What's the other thing? It's not true in every single case. So we're going to be looking at the differences between how God has made us as male and female. And if you spend the entire seminar when I say something going, yeah, but I know this case, you're not probably going to benefit as much. So let's be willing to think in generalities, right? Because they are often true. And they're true in large measure throughout God's creation. And even though there are exceptions, most men in the room are shorter than Chris Munger, we realize that there are general truths which are generally men are taller than women. Does the bell curve overlap? Of course it does. Of course it does. But we have the reality that men in general are in this are over here, and women in general are over here in a number of different realities. So generalizations tell overarching truths. They don't tell the whole truth or the truth in every single case, but work with me. Okay, where are we going to go here? We're going to go, of course, back to the book of Genesis and say, what is the reality that undergirds what we're doing? And I totally have the wrong reference here. That is not Psalm 2, 1 and 2. That's a copying error. But if we go to Genesis 1, 27, I think it's 27, maybe 26, we're going to see the fundamental reality of what God has, how God has created us. We're going to see multiple things in this one wonderful verse. So go to Genesis 1. I said to the Awana kids, because I'm doing the same material with them just a few weeks behind, and I said, we're going to be in Genesis a whole bunch. All right. Genesis 1, 27. Well, I'll start in 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What are some things you observe from those verses about how God made man? God defines what he created. Man did not self-define. They're made in God's image. Is just the man in God's image? Absolutely not. Both are made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them. What else?
There are only two sexes.
There are only two genders, male and female. And they are distinct. So you have two equal and complementary sexes created by God. Now, let's look at this first point that God created man. God created humanity as male and female, a gender binary. Let's look at specifically the creation of woman in Genesis 2, 18 and following. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, or corresponding to him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the beasts of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for the man, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him, suitable to him, corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, what are some observations about this text, about how the creation of woman tells us things about the nature of man and woman? So it's incredibly relational. Obviously, this wasn't that God had slipped and forgotten something, but he's intentionally heightening the tension to show the necessity of man as male and female. So man and woman are necessary for one another.
Kind of footstop that.
Okay. Intimately related and connected and tied. Obviously, how do we know that? What tells us that? The material she was made of. Right? He formed Adam from the dust. He did not form Eve from the dust. He formed her from the man. Okay? What does that tell us? Why is the DNA so different? I imagine that God did some chromosomal rearranging when he made the woman, is my guess. Yeah. I don't think that would be particularly hard for God, given what he'd done in the last 6 days. But she was made from him. What else? Yeah, Martha. Yeah. Yeah, there's no other time in the creation narrative when God says that something isn't good. And the something is that for man to be solitary and alone. And so who does he create? He creates someone who complements him. Notice he doesn't create another man. He could have done that if companionship was the only thing. But he creates a binary. He creates two people that correspond to one another that then can come together and be fruitful to fill the earth and subdue it. Right? Yeah, Damon.
And now you become fruitful. In addition to that,
the
scripture specifically says that they shall become
one flesh. Yes. And you truly see that through that complementary factor,
like that's how God designs us to be
together, one entity. Yeah, one. So as in creation, he made two from one. This was the quote that was on my wedding program. As in creation, he made two from one, so in marriage, he makes one of two. Now, I'm speaking of realities that are deeper than the marriage relationship. So what we're talking about does not only correspond to marriage. And so man and woman writ large need one another. And of course, in this context, marriage portrays the one flesh union, even in the physical conjugal act that brings two back into one, whereas she was taken from him, and then in marriage, the two come together again to form a union. Okay, so union and yet complementarianism. I think it's not insignificant that she's taken from his side. A number of commentators have said she's not taken from his head to rule over him. She's not taken from his feet to be inferior to him. She's taken from his side to correspond to him, to be his equal. I think that's not at all unlikely, right? Yes, Jacob. Yeah, nothing to hide because no sin has entered into the world. Yeah. Was there someone over here? Martha again? That's interesting. In the sense that the two sexes do have a reflection, though not a complete one, of the fact that God himself is diverse in his unity. God in his unity is three persons. Humanity, as the image of God, exists in two persons. So what makes us human? Is what makes us human the fact that we are men or women? No. What makes us human? The image of God, right? Clear? The image of God, which the man and the woman share, are what makes us human. But there are two expressions of how that image of God is manifest in the world, as male and female. All right, so we have a gender binary. We have men and we have women. And as they have children, as the man and the woman have children, that reality is just reflected all the way through the bloodline. even down to today. Now, what is the situation in our context? In our context, that is one of the great fault lines of our American context today. Is a rejection of that notion that God has made us male and female, and that that's an irrevocable and bedrock reality. But guess what? That's the world is not right in this thinking. The world is nuts in this thinking. Okay? Gender is a bedrock reality of life, and it corresponds. I mean, sometimes it's hard to figure out exactly where the definitions are, but when I'm saying gender is a bedrock reality of life, I'm talking about our maleness and our femaleness. And the reality is that in embodied creatures like us, creatures with a body, gender is displayed in sexuality. Does that make sense? You with me? So gender, your maleness or your femaleness, is expressed in your sexuality, in the fact that you are a man or a woman in your body. Your body reflects the reality of your gender. The two correspond to one another. Right? So even from the very, very beginning, at conception, right, either two X chromosomes fuse together or an X and a Y chromosome fuse together in that new life. And everything flows downstream from that, doesn't it? From the moment that baby is conceived, all of its cells reflect either an XX or an XY reality, either a female or a male reality. Okay? Now, imprinted in every cell then.
Right.
Yes?
You drew a distinction between gender and sexuality. I was wondering if you can just tease that out a little bit.
Yeah, what do I mean when I say gender and what distinction am I drawing between gender and sexuality? For instance, God has no body. God is not a sexual being, but God is masculine. So what I'm drawing that in an embodied creature like us, our gender is reflected in our sexuality. Our maleness and our femaleness is reflected in our sexual identity. Yes.
Between sex and gender. The culture has made the
yes.
The culture is fine saying, yeah, there are only two sexes, male and female, but there's a bajillion genders.
Yes.
Okay? The Bible does not allow such a distinction.
No, it does not.
Gender and sexuality are together.
Yes.
There is no distinction as it relates to, well, two sexes, but millions of genders. There are two sexes.
Male gender conforms to male sexuality, and female gender conforms to female sexuality. Yeah. So it's not. Yeah, Missy. What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? We have eternality. So what does it mean for us to be created in God's image? Well, it means that we are able to relate to God. So God relates to himself, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they relate to one another in love. And in that same way, we are created with the capacity to relate to God and to one another. So relationship, the capacity for relationship, the capacity for righteousness. Obviously, there's a myriad of things that distinguishes us, such as our creativity, our capacity to rule and have dominion over the earth. I think that can be part of it as well. But it's that which distinguishes all that distinguishes us from the animals and puts us on, if you will, on the side of God. Right? So it's our capacity to know, our ensoulment, the fact that we have an eternal soul. All those things are wrapped up in the image of God. I don't think it's just one thing. Consciousness of right and wrong, that would be part of it. BJ, do you have any more aspects you'd put into the image of God? Yeah. And that's what makes us human. our maleness and femaleness is secondary to that. But it's super important, and it's a bedrock reality. With our embodiment, either as boys or girls, either as men or women, come all sorts of other realities. Our physical forms, our physical features come from our gender and our sexuality, or from our boyness or our girlness, our womanhood or our manhood, comes our physical features and capabilities, our mentalities, right? Male and women have different mentalities. Our emotional lives are different. Even our worldviews are slightly different. And, you know, what are some things? I mean, this is going to be dangerous, but I'm going to throw it out to you. What do you see as some of the relatively essential differences writ large between the nature of woman and the nature of man, even in terms of how we see the world? Ernie. All right. Men like to fix things, women like to talk about it. Okay? There, like I say, we're dealing with generalities. Yeah, Damon.
So continuing on with the generalities, something I've posted my students before, just talking about the difference between men and women. You know, hey guys, when was the last time you were nervous going out to your car at night by yourself? As a whole, most of them are like, well, never. But then around because men, always an exclusion of the
yeah.
world,
yeah.
Our worldview, how we interpret it.
But that's reflect. Yeah, Missy. In general, men are linear and think along single task lines. Women tend to be multitaskers. Yeah, Nick.
Men are typically
thing-oriented versus people-oriented, or task-oriented versus people-oriented. Yeah, what are some other ones? Sarah. I think that's a good. Men are waffles, women are spaghetti. Yeah.
I can take credit for it.
I like that. Yeah, Corey. Okay, men often seek respect, women often seek out affection and love. Yeah? Not that both don't need both, but there's a priority. Yeah, Chris and then BJ. Okay, with women, almost everything is connected to relationship. That's not true of men. Yes?
Yeah, men just tend to be more physical. Like, I mean, little boys are just grappling with one another in the living room, and typically, you know, sisters aren't taking each other down.
Yeah, the physicality and what that drives the boys to do, right? The boy chews his chicken nugget into a gun, right? You know, give a boy a stick and a girl a stick, and they're going to make different things with that stick, right? Now, I want to say a quick word on this. One of the ways that the world has tried to make inroads into thinking there is no such thing as a gender binary is the reality that there are people who are born with a disorder of sexual development where their XX chromosomes or their XY chromosomes don't reflect their physicality, or there's XXX or XXY or different things. There are chromosomal abnormalities that result in very, very small number of things where things don't match. And the idea is, well, see, that proves that there's no such thing as a gender binary. And I'd submit to you that just absolutely isn't true, right? In a world that is fallen, we expect every aspect of our physical natures to have situations where there are where there is warping of the normal pattern, right? And that's not, and our sexuality isn't an exclusion to that. But just because there are a few numbers of people who, by the way, are they in the image of God? Yes, because the image of God is first and prior to our gender, right? So those situations do not negate the reality that male gender and male sexuality correspond, female gender and female sexuality correspond, and that does not then give license to open the door to a million different options for gender. It just means that the fall has broken sexuality as well as it's broken. And so just as you might have a child that's born without an arm, you may have a child that's born with sexual characteristics that don't match their genome. But that does not then go on to say, well, therefore, we reject God's good design for a sexual binary. So let's acknowledge that reality, but do not be confused into thinking that that anomalous situation, you should not allow someone to bring that up, and then you have to concede some point that that somehow negates a gender binary that God's made men and women. Do you understand that that's not a good argument for expanding the gender spectrum? It just isn't. All right. It's a wonderful thing to be a man. It's a wonderful thing to be a woman. And I so hope that you love being either a man or a woman, depending on who God made you. Because if you were born a boy and have come to become a man, that is an excellent, noble, and wonderful thing. And if you're female, you were born a girl, and you've grown up to be a woman, that is a wonderful, beautiful, noble thing. Let's talk about some of the things that it means to be either a man or a woman. We talked about a few of them a minute ago, but we have different instincts. There are different instincts that God has given to men and to women. So God has created men with particular instincts, giftings, and responsibilities. For instance, and again, to initiate, to rule, I almost said conquer, I think I could have, to build, to protect and guard, and to provide. Those are instincts, giftings, and responsibilities that God has given to men. God has created woman with particular instincts, giftings, and responsibilities. For example, to respond. That's particularly in correspondence to man's instinct to initiate. In general, men are initiators and women are responders. To respond, to nurture, to sustain, to cultivate, and to beautify and glorify things. So these are different instincts, responsibilities, even callings that men and women have that are different from one another. Now, each of these has elements which the other gender also does, right? When I say that nurturing has a feminine cast to it, that does not mean that fathers don't nurture children as well as mothers. But it means that when we think about the responsibility to nurture, that generally is one of the strengths and giftings of woman. When we think about guarding, there are obviously ways in which women guard that which is precious, and yet we tend to see guarding as something connected to the particular giftings and instincts of a man. And those are good things. The world needs men and women. Both of these are essential, both in the world and in the church and in the home. All right, there are different focuses that men and women have. Generally speaking, man's focus is directed outward toward mission. Women's focus is generally directed inward, not self-centeredly inward, but inward, oriented toward community. Women naturally build community wherever they go. Men generally orient out toward what needs to be done, let's do it. Does that make sense? Now, What does that not mean? That women don't get things done or that men don't work to build community. It just means that we have different giftings. And so if you're operating in a situation of a married couple, then it's usually the woman who is directed and engineering and beautifying a home and making it a place that's wonderful. And the man's kind of on the borders making sure that it's both provided for and protected. And that is the normal state of affairs. And that's how God intended for it to be. So men and women have different instincts, and men and women have different focuses. And these characteristics, so look on the back page, actually. This material is taken from the five aspects ministries, which I came into contact with in college and have really appreciated. I don't think it's perfect. I think there's ways that I would say things differently. But I do think that they have studied the scriptures extensively to see the different roles and callings of men and women and how they're expressed as you work through the scriptures. So, you know, and the five aspects of man and the five aspects of women correspond to each other. So if I look at the first, we look at that general calling to rule the earth and subdue it. So the way they've chosen to stated is man is the Lord of the earth and woman is mistress of the domain. So man is created in the image of God to rule and subdue the earth for God. Woman is created in the image of God, equal to man in her humanity, and commissioned with him to rule the earth for God. God gives women capabilities, responsibilities, and a domain to rule, subdue, and make productive. So again, to speak more generally, if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, I tend to think of Adam as having the calling to extend the boundaries of the garden, to go out and conquer and move and push out the boundaries of the image of God and to continue to protect it from the enemies. That's one of his main failings when instead of protecting the woman and the garden from the serpent, he actually submits to the serpent, right? That's one of his chief failings. So I kind of see Adam working to extend out of the boundaries of the beautiful garden that God had created, and then the woman actually taking, kind of consolidating the gains. You know what? You know, again, in what is a more typically oriented household, if you will, if the man is providing and bringing home the raw materials, then the woman is taking and glorifying and beautifying these things and making and turning the money or turning the stuff into something glorious and beautiful in a place that you want to come into, right? So you have this idea that extending and cultivating. Okay, you have man as husbandman, woman as helper completer. Man is created to cultivate the persons and the things within his realm so that they fulfill their potential within God's creation. Whereas woman is from the man and for the man, an indispensable helper without whom the man, his work, and the whole creation are not complete. And again, is that, you know, that's within the context of a marriage. But the idea is true whether we're married or single, the idea of men as cultivators and women as the ones who come along, as women who come alongside. You have man as savior, woman as life giver. I think you see that in Genesis 3 when you look at how the promise of the seed of the woman who's coming as the savior, right? The woman's part in that is she is the one from whom the Savior comes. She's the one who gives life to the Savior, right? The idea that women are those who give life. They bear children. They nurture. Even if they don't bear children, they're actually nurturing life wherever they see it. But the men have this role as Savior. They're the ones with the swords going out and actually doing. And going out and kill the dragon, get the girl, right? So we have two different roles even in that kind of redemptive process. Men are created to war sacrificially against evil and injustice until these are vanquished. The woman gives life not just through physical birth, but as a nurturer and encourager in relationships that are foundational to all society. In the fourth one, you have men and women both pursuing wisdom, but I think you instinctively know there's a difference. There, manly wisdom and womanly wisdom actually do look different. There are different strengths even within that. I won't go through to read those. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, man is said to be the glory of God and woman as the glory of man. Again, going back to the Genesis 2 reality that the woman was created from the man and corresponds to the man, not the other way around. So man is created to reflect God's glory in his own creaturely bearing, roles, and activities. He's made for man, derives his own masculinity from God. Man relates to nature, women, and to other men in ways characteristic of God's power, righteousness, grace, and love. Whereas the woman, through her cooperation and respect for man, she brings glory to him as he in turn brings glory to God. Any questions on any of those particular aspects? Yeah, CJ.
I should have a question on the instincts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead. That's a great question. So what if I'm a man and it doesn't seem as if I have the natural instinct or inclination to build things? Well, the first thing I would say is, are you using build maybe way too narrowly? I never built a treehouse as a child myself. Now my sons want to build a treehouse. But we're going to try and do that. But the fact that I'm not handy doesn't mean that as a man I don't seek to build things. They may not even be physical things, but to build, to create, to form the structure for. So one thing I would say is, expand your definition of building. But number two, yes, I'm going to get to this in a minute. I do think it's good to cultivate, for men to cultivate masculine desires and pursuits, and for women to cultivate feminine desires and pursuits. So I don't think there's any problem with the idea of, I want to grow in the godliness of my masculinity. Because I submit to you, masculine virtue is not identical to feminine virtue. The way we live out the calling and commands of God is as men and as women. And it doesn't look identical. If you have your stereotypical picture of the aged, godly man who has served Christ faithfully for decades, and then you put in your other mind a faithful, godly woman who has served Christ faithfully for decades, do you get an absolutely overlapping picture? No. A man of God who served him faithfully for 50 years and a woman of God who served him faithfully for 50 years are both beautiful in their godliness, but that godliness does look different and ought to look different. You think of that man and you think about some old ancient oak tree. Right? And I'm having difficulty at this instant thinking of what would correspond to that. But maybe some garden that's absolutely full of roses, right? Just blooming in every possible conception. But it looks different. It looks different. So does that answer some of your question? Maybe we'll get to a little bit more. Johnny? And then Chris.
This is what you should attain to. And then in chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning.
Well, yeah, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, both our masculine and feminine godliness are going to be awry. Chris? Coached by a woman. How do you think about that? You know, Chris, we're going to talk more about roles next week, so I'm going to table that question for the moment, but remind me next week to get back to it. I have only a few minutes, but I want to talk for a minute number four. The characteristics of manhood and womanhood are displayed in a diversity of ways, in a diversity of situations, through a diversity of personalities, but the fundamental differences remain. So one of the things that makes the transgender movement so, in my opinion, such a war on women is because it's fundamentally created situations where girls don't think that it's actually okay to be women. That's why when Elisa's dealing with kids in her practice, there's far more girls that are interested in calling themselves non-binary than there are boys. So the concept of a tomboy has almost disappeared, right? Because what are tomboys now? What does the culture now say to a tomboy? You're actually just a boy, which actually reinforces, ironically, a very stereotypical aspect of what it means. Because if you function like a tomboy, then that actually means you correspond to the masculine gender. Whereas, actually, we have a vast array of differences, even in this room, about how your masculinities and your femininities actually express themselves. So, to be a godly man does not necessarily, though it may, express itself in being a hunter and going and shooting a deer. Right? It may, it's appropriate, but it does not have to. There's any number of different ways that men can express their masculinity, and it doesn't have to look in a particular way. No one's worried that Matt Boardman is a man, and yet he loves to cook, right? So it's not about stereotypical activities. And in the same way with women, it's not about stereotypical. My daughter is perfectly conscious of the fact that she's a girl. She doesn't gravitate toward princess stuff, right? And that's okay. We don't have to reinforce. We actually are allowed by understanding the difference between man and woman, it actually gives us the freedom to allow masculinity and femininity to be reinforced among a number of different personalities and embodied in a number of personalities. And yet, it is possible to say, men, we need to be leaning into our manhood and its glad assumption of difficult responsibility and helping one another and our boys in our church to lean in to them being male. And ladies, it's appropriate and godly for you to lean into everything that it means to be a woman and womanly virtue and to be working at training your own children and the children of our church, the girls in our church, to aspire to feminine godliness. Biblical teaching on manhood and womanhood, this is CHBC course seminar. Biblical teaching on manhood and womanhood should not be used to narrow acceptable behavior down to stereotypes or caricatures. Further, the point of biblical teaching is not to create men who are utterly unlike women or women who are utterly unlike men. A godly father not only protects and provides, he also nurtures. A godly mother not only cares and supports, she also defends. So there's aspects of God's plan, which has the general characteristics or gifting of one, is also expressed by the other. And the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians describes his work both as that of a father and of a mother. But does that mean Paul's confused about whether he's a man or a woman? It absolutely doesn't. It just means that there's a number of different ways these things express themselves. We will talk more about this next week, specifically and into the context of marriage and sexuality a little more. So there'll be more opportunities for questions. But let's pray now. Father, thank you for making us men and women. Thank you for that good gift. I pray that you would help us to be happy in who you've made us and to accept that we don't have the authority to make that choice. That is a choice that has been sovereignly made by you, and we're grateful for it. And we pray that we would be a church of men and women who glorify you in practicing the godliness corresponding to who you've made us. And let us teach our children the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.